psalm is, I think you would agree, a beautiful psalm. It has actually three parts, and this evening, because also there is a Lord's Supper presentation and celebration, that we're just going to deal with the opening section of the three sections which are discerned there. And I've called this sermon, Worshipping the One Who Indwells Us, and it's from verses 1 to 4 that we are going to take that direction. And can I just read them with you again, and then we'll bow together in prayer. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And there are three blessings in this particular psalm in verses 4, and the next one in verse 5, and the next one at the end in verse 12. And indeed, it is a blessed psalm. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and loving Father, would you grant that the words that come from this pulpit and the meditations in the body of the congregation and those who are beaming in, would you grant that they may be acceptable in your sight? For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Congregation, brothers and sisters, our boys and girls, our lives, as you would realise, and we all realise together, are full of priorities. And they effectively jostle one another for a preeminence in that priority assessment. And there's always a contest, I find, between the I want and the I should, if I can put it that way. As well, as someone has said, in dealing with the tyranny of the urgent. And in all this, it is the present time that looms the largest, isn't it? With so often the future left to deal with itself, and as far as the unbeliever is concerned, anything to do with the eternal. Well, the world sees that as it doesn't even get a look in that life they live. And of course, for the Christian, such is not and should not be the case. However, as we think about this, I'm sure that you will agree that we do continue to have problems in this area. And there's one particular problem that this psalm and this psalmist addresses here. And I'm going to call it I can't wait urge, if you can put it that way. I can't wait. Every time there's a sporting venue or some entertainment venue, the announcement comes with the one who is advocating it. I can't wait to be there. And so what is it? It's an overwhelming desire to be there, to do this, that or the other, to see and take part in something anticipated with delight. I'll leave you to name those I can't wait categories on your own lives. And it's something that for the foreseeable present overrides everything else in anticipation. And because we are children of the Lord and we are still afflicted by sin, we need to turn to God's word about this to see how he deals with this particular I can't wait. And we were able to see it in this psalm. We're able to see it so attractively, so invitingly, and even so disarmingly. And so I've played on the word dwell. I hope you have the sermon outline before you. the Lord's people dwell on him, and that's covered in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. And the second point, the Lord's people dwell with him. And so, first of all, we're going to see in the psalm 84, of course, and verses 1 to 4, first of all, in verses 1 to 2, how the Lord's people are to dwell on him. You'll see at the introduction to this particular psalm that it is composed by a Korahite, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And the Korahites, unlike their particular ancestor, were allocated a particular service in the temple. A rather menial service, we understand. One commentator has put it as being janitors. And he tells us just how one has been enabled to deal with any possible "I can't wait" urge. And he writes so personally. If you look at the psalm, there are so many "I's" and "my's." The "my's" predominate in this psalm. His heart is obviously in what he is writing. And so what is he saying? And can I summarise it right at the very beginning? And he's speaking personally. By God's grace, my natural "I can't wait" urge has been completely rechanneled, redirected, refocused on the Lord. I'm now able to dwell on him in my thoughts, in my aspirations. I'm able to rejoice in being able to dwell with him in the life of temple worship. That place where he has deigned, designed to dwell with his people. So let us now see in those verses 1 to 2, just how this confession is expressed. And it is expressed, first of all, and this is the tenor of it. It is an expression of exclamation. It just comes out of him. He lets it all out, congregation. This is an expression of affirmation in the most joyous and wholehearted way that he gives to us. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned. The ESV says, fainted. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. It's a cry of deep appreciation. It's a cry of joy and love and thanksgiving to the one he acknowledges to be Lord of hosts, the one who is worshipped in heaven in the place of glory by the pure spirits who surround him. That picture in Isaiah. It's a cry of joy and worship to the living God, the one who lives now in the midst of his people, with them. The one who came down, as it were, and dwelt in the tabernacle and then the temple to be accessible to his people, to be near them. And so, how lovely are thy dwelling places, tabernacle, temple. They're lovely, congregation, because the God of all love has deigned to dwell in them. They're dear, they're beloved to the psalmist because of that very reason. And there he is worshipped because he dwells in that sanctuary at that time. He is worshipped by his assembled, praising, serving people. And the psalmist says, this is the place for me. This is the place for us all. By faith, he is accessible to me. And congregation, when you come to think of it, when the psalmist was not able to be in God's courts, there was a deep longing, a yearning, a fainting in his spiritual dimensions to be there. There was a pining over having to be away, verse 2a. And when able to be there, he was free to sing, and the word literally means to shout. to sing from the heart in joyful worship to the Lord, knowing that his soul was being satisfied. That's the only place. You can't go to the opera, you can't go to the cricket match to have your soul satisfied, as entertaining as it might be, as welcome to the flesh as it might be. Soul satisfaction comes in the corporate worship of the Lord God by his faithful people. Now, there's so much more that could be said even about these four verses, much less the rest of this psalm. But, congregation, isn't there enough just now to entice us? To challenge us? Isn't there enough even to shame us? Do we approach the Lord's Day worship services with this renewed, heartfelt conviction each time? Do we express it in that way? With an I can't wait desire to be there. For this, the very same reasons that the psalmist has set out. Yes, it's lovely to be with God's people, but they're God's people. And it's to be with the Lord God by his Spirit through his Son. You know, congregation, the temple was beautiful. The tabernacle was lovely too in its own way. But this is what the psalmist is saying here. The temple was beautiful. It was glorious, enriched in with gold and embroidery. But it was a very draughty place. As we read a little later, birds fly in and out. And it, as far as I'm concerned, didn't have any luxurious seating. And most of God's people had to travel quite a long way to get there for those three great redemptive feasts. The people in Jerusalem, of course, as we see in the book of Acts, could go for morning and evening prayers. But people came from all over to go to the temple. Dangerous journeys. Costly journeys at times, taking your family. We don't have much journeying to make, do we? We don't have a drafty structure to live in, to worship in, do we? Etc. And so, I would put it to you, also, that they only had a shadowy revelation of the one that they were going to worship. A shadowy revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have much more, don't we, in our day and age. There's, for instance, none of the mitigating against factors that the psalmist might catalogue as an excuse for not going to worship. What do we have? We may dwell on him because we do have the full revelation of the person and work of our glorious triune saving God. We have the revelation of the glory of the beloved Son, John 1. We have previewed in the Song of Songs the beauty and loveliness of Christ, the fairest among 10,000, full of grace and truth, back to John 1 again. We have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, within us and in our midst, as Jesus promised in John 14. And we have the realization now that the temple, per se, is now the body of Christ, the church. And what else do we have? Well, we have the instruction and warnings of our Lord Jesus. We are to set our mind on not on earthly things, but on things above, Colossians 3. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, now enthroned in glory, Hebrews 12. We are not to let our flesh dictate our priorities as to what is going to be regarded in I can't wait terms. And all this not only with a deep sense of obligation to our Redeemer, and that's most important, of course, but in sheer love and devotion and thankfulness for the privilege granted to us. Well, imagine that you had received an invitation by post from England, from Buckingham Palace. A special invitation to be invited there to one of Her Majesty's garden parties. Now, you obviously, for some reason, have received that, but you have. Now, how would you regard it? Well, I would say that some people would say, I can't wait. At least I think most of us would say, well, I do want to be there. I do want to be there. And we would be prepared to meet the cost of that. We'd be prepared to dress in the right way, to follow all the protocols for going to a royal garden party. And in a real sense, we would be imbued with a I can't wait type of attitude, wouldn't we? And all this congregation, all this, because all this in the light of the fact that very few of those assembled would actually meet with Her Majesty, would actually speak with her. Now, I'm giving you an illustration. What happens when we come to worship? Yes, there are protocols, there are expectations, there are times, at times of inconvenience and convenience. But there is the guarantee that by faith we will meet not only with one another, which is lovely, but we will meet with the Lord by His Spirit. The meeting will be with the King. Secondly, the Lord's people dwell with Him in verses 3 and 4. I'll read it from the NASB. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now we say with the even there that when you have the even, and that is rightly interpreted with that little particle in the ESV. I just have in the NASB, the bird also. But it's even the bird. Even. And the bird is the swallow, is the sparrow. Even the sparrow also finds a house, or has found a house. And this now brings us a lovely little cameo of bird life, as it were, in association with the temple. And when you use the word even, it implies a comparison and obviously a lesson to learn from it. And how often did our Lord Jesus teach in exactly the same way? I was brought up in the King James Version, and I still remember, consider the lilies. And more applicably here, look at the birds of the air, Matthew 6. And so he used the natural creation, the natural animate creation usually, and also the inanimate with the lilies, to teach particular truths. And you find exactly the same thing here. We have an appealing picture of two types of birds, obviously fulfilled, joyfully free in their inhabiting of the courts of the Lord's temple, in a sense occupying them, dwelling within it, and making this house their home. Now, that in itself is the lesson, isn't it? But let us spell it out. First of all, the sparrow. Well, the sparrow is comparatively a worthless sort of birds. Two birds can be sold for particularly, it's the smallest coin in the Jewish economy. Two birds can be sold for that coin. And that's comparatively a worthless bird, Matthew 10. And this bird is honoured, in a sense, you can say, in being able to dwell and stay in God's house. The bird feels welcome there. The bird feels safe and secure there. It knows it can stay there. And so congregation, are not the most lowly of saved sinners able to find such a worthwhile place to dwell in God's house, being of more value than many sparrows? And then the swallow. Well, we're told that the swallow is evidently a most flighty and restless bird. And it finds that it can nest in the house and settle down and start a family there, and even in the most sacred part of the temple, the sanctuary, near the altars. And of course, what do we learn from that? It's just a little lesson. Like Jesus' lessons were little lessons on particular animate and inanimate parts of the creation. We are ever restless, as Augustine said, until we find our rest in Thee, O God. We all need to find our rest. We're always looking, searching, but we need to find our rest in the Lord Jesus. That our soul satisfaction is only in Him. That our chief end, shorter catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So what better place to pursue this, brothers and sisters, to pursue our Christian vocation than to dwell, inverted commas, with His people in the services of corporate worship on the Lord's Day, and so dwell with Him. And thirdly, again the swallow, little lesson here. It's this place, she even lays her young in the temple, in the very sanctuary. And isn't this a little picture, another lesson, that we can take our own family, and our family life, and in that family life, bring up our children in the close physical and spiritual environment of the worshipping and serving body of Christ, the church. And so there you have it, part of verse 3. You have animate creatures doing naturally what we are meant to do, are enabled to do supernaturally. They do, in our picture, naturally, what we can do and ought to do supernaturally. We're endowed, we're enabled to do that. And all this takes place in the earthly house of God, the God who He acknowledges as, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And it's all summed up by summary in verse 4. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. Now, of course, we know that they don't sleep there, they don't camp there, they don't cook their meals there. This dwelling is attendance there at the times of worship. It's service there for those who are appointed to serve in various ways. For those who dwell on this particular gift, an invitation, an opportunity. For those who dwell in thy house, they are ever praising thee. They're learning to praise the Lord. They're enjoying praising the Lord. They're learning to do now what they will be do. God's grace brings it, what they are designed to do in glory around the throne. They're in training. The most important vocation for any person in all life is to learn how and why to praise the Lord God of creation, the Lord God of redemption, to praise Him from the heart, to begin their week of service to Him, as the succeeding verses set forth in verses 5 to 7. And so, congregation, please don't wait. Please don't wait. On the basis of this blessing bestowed on God's church, this blood-bought privilege earned for us by a beautiful Saviour, and we're going to see, let us draw near to Him encouraging one another to do so, not, never, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together for divine, joyful worship on the Lord's Day. And let us put these particular occasions, these particular meetings, these times and this venue at the very top of our I can't wait list. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, your ways are wonderful. Even with the revelation of your word, so much is unfathomable. But, Father, we know from your word that you have in store the very best for us in glory, and you are providing for us here and now the very best in that journey towards glory. And would you teach us, would you encourage us, and you've done so gently, so invitingly, so disarmingly in this psalm. Would you do so that we might realise that here and now? If we haven't realised it before, Father, would you be gracious to enable us to realise it here and now? What pleases you most is meant to please us most. The worship of the Lord our God and of his Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.